We have a number of special guests in town this weekend. We have Nadia Stafford all the way from Lexington. That's awesome. And very exciting for me to have my own mom and dad in town from Texas today. But also understand that Ginger's folks are in town, and Eileen's as well has some family here. Amen. And then I just met a new couple that moved in to Naperville from Madison. The Zills are here today. Amen. Friends of Michelle Brax and so many others. So it's great to meet you guys. Amen. And next weekend, we have an awesome event coming up. Facing the Giants.
Amen.
Amen. We got a great visual of that today. But the youth and campus ministries of our church are going to be heading all the way out, not to the birds, but to the country of Joliet next weekend, amen? Boondock, Illinois. Amen, will you even talk to me afterwards? But Facing the Giants is going to be a great time together. You know, every Friday night we're having over 40 at our Campus and Teen event. It has been exciting.
Amen.
And it's been very exciting around here lately. Just 2 weeks ago, on July 1st, we had 118 in attendance, and we might have more than that here today. And that was to celebrate our one-year anniversary. Of course, we thank God for answering our prayers and doubling our number in the first year of the work from 29 to 58 sold-out disciples.
Amen.
Now, last week, Mary joined us. Amen. And with that addition, God has added 17 souls in the last 12 weeks of the work.
Amen.
We are truly blown away by what God has been doing. Now, to today's lesson. The title of the sermon, The Writing is on the Wall. The phrase, the writing on the wall, has come to signify that misfortune, disaster, danger, or the end is imminent. So, now that you're wondering why I picked this incredibly inspirational topic for the title of our sermon, I did not really pick it at all. If you look at Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia, it says, the writing on the wall, or sometimes handwriting on the wall, originates in the biblical book of Daniel. And of course, we've been studying Daniel. That phrase comes all the way from Daniel chapter 5, which is where our text is today, when the supernatural writing foretells the demise of the entire Babylonian Empire. Of course, as many biblical accounts, our faith is inspired by the historical accounts that completely mirror the biblical findings. And that is the historically verifiable defeat of the Babylonian Empire by the Persians. That's where we're going to pick up today. Now, before we dive into Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylonia when we last studied, right? He dies in 562 B.C. He was succeeded by his son, and I'm not going to try to pronounce his name. And after 2 years, he was assassinated by another hard name, his brother-in-law. He, in turn, died 4 years later, that was 556 B.C., leaving the throne to his infant son. And I don't know how they could name an infant this name. But anyway, he was soon deposed of by a priestly revolution and a guy by the name of Nabonidus, or however you pronounce it. He was a former priest under Nebuchadnezzar. He was made king in 556. But he was more interested in scholarly and religious pursuits. So he appointed his son, maybe you know this name, Belshazzar, to be the ruler of Babylon in his place. So, Belshazzar therefore became co-regent in 550 BC and was therefore second in command. He was the ruler, but Nabonidus, his father, was first in command. Now, why did I bore you with all those details? As we're going to read in Daniel chapter 5, it refers to Nebuchadnezzar as Belshazzar's father. That doesn't mean he was his physical father. In the same way we say Paul was the father of the faith to Timothy, he wasn't his physical father. However, he was, in the faith, his father. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's father because Belshazzar succeeded him on the throne of Babylon. Are you guys with me? And this second-in-command thing will come into play in a minute. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1.
Come on, bro. All right, bro. Lay it out, bro.
Amen. I'm coming. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, see there, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, and this word gets good, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of a wall. Near the lampstand of the royal palace, the king watched the hand as it wrote, and as you might, his face turned pale, and he was so frightened, his knees knocked together, and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, diviners, to be brought, and said that these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means, will be clothed in purple, and will have a gold chain placed on his neck, and he'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, you know why third, right? Yeah. Nabonidus was number one. Belshazzar was number two. So the highest thing he could give him was number three. You with me?
Yeah.
He wanted so badly to find out what this meant. He would give him a job only under him. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. Kind of good timing that we do this lesson with the release of the new Harry Potter film. I mean, it's like something you might see there with the fingers coming in and writing on the wall as they sat there and drank from the goblets that belonged to the mighty God and his people. But not only that, as they did it, they praised the created things, these gold and silver items, more than the Creator.
Wow.
And God said, as God will say, that's enough.
Yes.
In the immortal words of Papa, I've had all I can stand, I can't stand no more.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Hence the writing on the wall. Now, quick point before we move on. Here, you see Belshazzar calling in all these people to try to help him, but they're baffled. They have no clue. It's exactly what we saw Nebuchadnezzar do in chapter 2 and chapter 4 when he wanted to know what his dreams meant, but none of the wisest men could tell him. Only Daniel, who God gave the ability to know the future. You know, as people, we tend to do this. We tend, during the most difficult times, to look in the wrong places for our answers and to go to the wrong people. We tend to depend on ourselves, our own wisdom, our own knowledge, or that of other people, even before we go to God with the things in our lives that trouble us. Another thing we do is we just ignore the problems altogether. You ever notice? So many of us, we make so little effort to get to know God, to get to know Him through His Word, and not just how we feel things ought to be.
Come on, bro.
But then, in times of sickness, friend or family gets cancer, trials, and even death, where do we turn?
God.
Oh, now it's time for God, baby.
Yep.
We've been too busy for God, but now that we need God, we turn.
Wow.
And we'll get phone calls to pray for people that, man, you ain't seen in years. But when trouble comes, we're forced to take a long look.
Come on, bro.
The time to get to know God and God's people is before and not after. Amen?
Right.
Death, for example. We don't even like to talk about death. If you're afraid that your home's going to get flooded, and a lot of people in Texas are worried about that today, what do you get?
Flood insurance.
Flood insurance. You're afraid your house's going to catch on fire, what do you get?
Fire.
So if you're afraid you're going to die, what do you get? Should it be death insurance?
Yeah.
But we don't even want to mention the word. Let me tell you something. The writing's on the wall. There's a 100% mortality rate in this room today.
Yeah.
We're all going to die. The writing is on the wall. What's going to happen to us after we die? That's the question we need to ask. And we need to go to the right place for our answers, God and His Word. Amen? Now, reading on in Daniel, thankfully the queen comes in. Amen? Because nobody else had sense or knew what to do. They had brains like cockroaches. Amen, Patrick? That was a funny line. Amen. The queen comes in and she says, "Don't worry." And then she says a funny word. She says, don't grow more pale. And she tells them, during the time of your father, Nebuchadnezzar, there was a man who your father, Nebuchadnezzar, put over all others as chief of all his astrologers. Bring him in, and he'll tell you exactly what it means. Verse 18.
Come on, bro.
Again, we're looking at the Word of God here. If I say it, and it's just my words, throw it out the window. But if what I'm telling you is what the Word of God says, don't take it as Chris Broom's words. Take it as the Word of God.
Amen.
Verse 18. O King, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Who gave it to Nebuchadnezzar? God did.
That's right.
Because of His high position He gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared Him. Those the king wanted to put to death, He put to death. And those he wanted to spare, He spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled.
That's right.
But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, and I'm sure none of us have ever been there, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. The writing was on the wall.
That's right.
He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. And we studied this a few weeks ago, didn't we? If you didn't get it, it's online. I think the title was Back to the Future, just a couple weeks ago. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. Until, and this is the whole theme of the book of Daniel, he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and He sets over them anyone He wishes. But you, His son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all this, instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from His temple brought to you, you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank from the wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in His hands your life and all your ways.
Wow.
Therefore, He sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that has been written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And this is what the words mean. Mene. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain put on his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Again, history tells us this happened. Tells us of how the Medes and the Persians took over. And the man who appointed Daniel the third in the nation, 6 hours later, was dead. Yeah, he was given the third highest position over nothing because he didn't have a kingdom left to give anything.
Yep.
Notice how quickly things change.
Yep.
You ever notice that in your life?
Yeah.
Things can change very, very quickly. You think you got it all figured out.
Yeah.
Things are good. You got your life planned out from here till the day you die. But God and Satan and us all together have a way of writing stories that we never imagined in our own minds.
Right.
One moment, Belshazzar's heart is puffed up with pride, and the next, his knees are knocking in fear.
Yep.
You ever been there? I have. I'll share about it in a minute. All he saw was the fingers of a man's hand. And he was freaking out. Imagine if he had seen the face of God. Just a little manifestation of the power of God. And we see it in a thunderstorm. The windy city. And my parents have seen how windy it gets. Downtown, in a flash, a storm comes on us, and we're frightened, aren't we? Imagine how Belshazzar was going to feel when he came face to face with God in the judgment. What was all his life with its drinking, feasting, its women and its pleasures? What was that worth when it was weighed and measured by God? Belshazzar died as he lived, without God and without hope. And though he had all the wealth men and women dream of, the opportunity that was given to him at the very end of his life by a long-suffering God to confess his sin and seek the mercy of God, to our knowledge, was not taken. Reminds me of Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. How quickly the proud and the boastful can fall despite power and wealth. Kind of reminds you of Luke 12 when Jesus spoke of the rich fool who was boasting one day and dead the next. Listen guys, the Bible teaches every single one of us are going to die and stand before God in the judgment.
That's right, bro.
And let's not presume, as I think too many of us do, that we're going to get the opportunity Belshazzar got. Like some hand is going to appear right on the wall and give us a little warning so we could change and turn and be different and seek God with all our heart right before we drop dead.
Wow.
We don't know when that moment's going to come.
That's right, bro.
Like a thief. So I say now is the opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3 says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts
come on, as you did
in the rebellion.
First
Corinthians chapter 10 tells us of the Israelites in all their plights in the desert. And what does it say? It says, these were written down as examples and warnings for you. So that we don't set our hearts on the wrong things. Because it says there of God's people that God was not pleased with most of them. The writing on the wall challenges us all. Because we're forced to ask the questions that we don't always like to ask. Does my life measure up? Does my life count? Is it a God-honoring life? Is it a God-pleasing life? What were the charges brought against Belshazzar? Number one, he sinned through disobedience and pride, not ignorance. He set himself up against the God of heaven. Look at Luke chapter 14. There's a study we do in the church that really is my favorite. It's called the discipleship study.
Oh, mine too, bro. Yeah.
It's my favorite because it changed my life. Maybe more than any one sit-down, 45-minute study ever has. And this is one of the scriptures we read in the discipleship study. Luke 14, 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother," oops, sorry, well done. It's not my words. God wrote that. "His wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Now right now, the home I grew up in, Texas, my mom and dad are having the back patio ripped off and redone, and really done a lot better than it was done even before. But imagine if they didn't sit down and make sure they had enough money. They ripped the one down, got the contractor out there, and he started building. So, "Okay, I need a little bit of that money so I can get some more stuff." Oh, we ran dry.
Well,
we're out, buddy. But you're still going to finish, right? Is that the way it works?
No.
Or maybe you've got an apartment. Or maybe you go to school, college kids. It's coming up fall semester. "Okay, we need that money." "Oh, I'm sorry, I don't have it, but I can still go to class, right?" Oh, okay, now they're with me. I understand that.
We're with you, bro.
When you become a Christian, there's a lot to consider. Maybe you were brought up thinking, well, you just were born a Christian, raised in a Christian home. You've always been a Christian. You always will be a Christian. That is nowhere in the Bible.
That's right.
It is in our 2007 American Assembly religion. It is not the Word of God.
That's right.
Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me," here's how it's got to be. Then he lays out these commands. "Hate your mother." So as soon as they studied that with me, this was in 1990, I sat down and I wrote my mom the dirtiest piece of hate mail I could think of, because I wanted to be a disciple of Jesus. You got that letter, right? Well, it took us a few years to get over it. No, that's not what we're saying. What's he saying? He's saying, you got to put me above anything in your life. Even the most important relationships to you, which are normally family, wife, kids, and a lot of people, the closest person to them is their self. Amen. Sad enough. And so, when we have decisions to make, if we consider mom this big on the advice chart, and God this big, who are we going to make a decision based on?
Mom.
If God's here on our priority, but Dad is here. Then who are we going to listen to more, Dad or God? How about wife? How about children? How about if God's here, but if you feeling good is here? You're going to do whatever you think is going to make you feel good. Jesus says, unless you hate, unless your love for me is so great, everything else seems like hatred. We all know the truth is, when you become a true follower of Jesus, you ought to be a better son, better husband, better wife, kid, employee than you've ever been. But God's got to come first. And sometimes that'll tick people off, even mom and dad. But God's got to come first.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
But you got to count the cost. God doesn't want anybody to make an emotional decision to follow Him. Too many times people go to church these days, they hear a sermon, they hear people, amen, that's right. Whoa, people are alive here. Man, I want some of that. Go down front, Jesus Lord, amen, pray a prayer, and I'm good to go. You make an emotional decision, I'm a Christian. And 2 weeks later, when that pretty girl walks by, you make an emotional decision to leave.
Yep.
You with me?
Yep.
Or when a job comes by. Or anything that's going to cause you to put it above God. If you didn't count the cost, you're not going to make it.
That's right.
Look at the next section. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other's still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. Look at this. Jesus said, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. The way I look at it is this. If you want to be a Christian, if you see what God says and you say this is the right way to live, you got to make sure. Count the cost.
Yep.
But if you don't, if you'd rather please yourself or mom and dad or wife and kids, you are the army with 10,000 men. And you're setting yourself up against God.
Come on.
Just like Belshazzar did.
That's right.
God has twice as many men as you do, and really even more than the analogy.
Yeah, He does. Yeah.
We're not going to defeat God.
That's right.
Say, well, I didn't set myself up against God. Well, I bet you Belshazzar might have said the same thing.
Wow.
But neither have you sought God out on His terms.
Come on. Come on, Chris.
And seeing him coming a long way off, the writing is on the wall.
Yep.
Let me send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. I don't expect you to understand everything about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus from this little part of the sermon. If you have never studied it out, don't just grab. Beg the person that brought you to study out discipleship with you.
Come on.
It changed my life.
Yep.
And if you let it, it'll change yours.
Yeah. Amen.
But Jesus said, if you don't give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple.
Right.
I don't care what you heard growing up in church.
Yeah.
I don't care what you feel. These are His terms.
Yeah. There it is.
I never saw an army go to another army that's about to kick its tail. Excuse me, we want to surrender. And we're willing to surrender to you, but here are our terms.
Doesn't happen.
But isn't that what we do to God? We give Him our terms. The second indictment against Belshazzar was this. He and his guests foolishly praised the creation rather than the Creator. And they did not honor God who held them in His hand. But we would never stoop that low, would we? We'd never praise the gods of Oh, I don't know, gold and silver? We never put pursuit of those things above pursuit of God in our life, would we?
Never.
We got quiet in here. What happened? Is it working? Testing one, two. We become guilty of idolatry when we make material riches our God, or when we make created things the prime focus of our time and interest and heart. Let me quote Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and..." You've read it before. But see, we've heard it and we can quote it or write it in a poem. But do we understand what it means practically? Oh no, honey. The preacher's talking about money. It's time to go. You get the kids, I'll slip out and warm up the car. You know, money's something we need to talk about.
Yep, it is.
And it's kind of like sex. If you can't talk about it in church, oh baby, I don't want my kids hearing about it outside of church.
Yeah,
right.
Because I'd rather them know what God has to say about it. You know there are 450 passages in the Bible dealing with wealth? It's the second most talked about topic in the Bible. You know what number one is? Idolatry. God is serious that we shouldn't have gods above Him. Anything. Girlfriend. Boyfriend. Money. Any God we worship and put in priority above Him.
Right.
Only 8%, according to this book here, Set Apart by Kent Hughes. It's called Calling a Worldly Church to a Godly Life. That title's like the writing on the wall, isn't it? Ugh. Make you grow a little pale. Only 8% of adult born again Christians tithe. 8%. Christians spend 7 times more on entertainment than on spiritual activities. 7 times. You can say it with your mouth, but when you check out where your wallet is, see the priorities.
That's true. That's very true, bro.
Amen.
Yeah, bro. Yeah.
Jesus talked more about money than heaven and hell combined. I think we need to talk about money. Let me read you a little section here. I read about 12 weeks ago at our devotional we had at UIC. It's a woman. Not long after a pastor in a well-known church preached a sermon on money, this letter was written. Anonymously, by the way. I was never so disappointed in a service as I was on Sunday. I had an unbelieving friend that I got to come with me to church. And what were you preaching about? Money. I can assure you, she was not impressed. And why money when there's so many beautiful things to talk about? You've got to reconsider these messages in the future. Leave money to God. He'll handle everything. You just trust me. I love this church, and I usually like the sermons, but that was terrible.
Oh, no. Nice.
What do you think of that?
Nice.
Isn't that people's attitude?
Yep.
Preach about flowery good things. Make us feel all beautiful. What does the Old Testament say? Just sing us love songs. Don't tell us the truth.
Come on.
And they go, God's going to take care of money. Don't worry about it. How does God take care of it? By putting it in the Bible for us to preach about and repent. But the things we don't like to talk about, we just say, oh, shh, it'll just all be good. Shh, shh, shh. Talk about good things. Look at Romans chapter 1.
Come on, bro.
We're going to end with communion, so I'm taking the extra communion time and putting it on the end of the sermon time, so
yeah.
Don't worry, we're all good.
Nice. Fire it up, bro.
Romans 1, verse 18. We're almost done. Of course, our definitions of almost could be different. Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. Now look, what kind of men? Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Specifically, God wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and so be saved. We can either promote that truth or suppress it. God's wrath is coming to those who know it but suppress it. How do we suppress it? By our wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What is God saying? If people say they're ignorant of me, that's a lie. I have made myself known.
That's right.
We've talked about all the proofs of God throughout the Daniel series.
Yep.
If the earth were 1 mile closer to the sun, we'd all burn. 1 mile further away, we'd freeze to death. Who put it in the right place? We've talked on and on about the proofs. God says, through creation, I've made myself known. But when we refuse to obey Him and live how we want, how we feel, how we were brought up and told we ought to live, we suppress the truth.
That's right.
Of God.
That's right.
You know, we can make good excuses up too, can't we?
Yeah.
One of my favorite Bible discussions to do in a small group is one on excuses.
Yeah.
And ask people, what's the best excuse you've ever heard? I got to tell you mine. You know, being a minister, you don't always get in conversations people want to be in with you. You know, I was talking to a guy one day, and he got a little heated, and he hung up the phone on me. No, not the guy I shared about a few weeks ago. It was another guy who hung up on me. And I called right back, because I'm a little persistent that way. And his roommate answered. And I said, blank, I won't use names, would you put blank on the phone? Hold on. Chris, he can't get on the phone, he's in the shower. I just talked to him. And then it hit me. It must have been the Spirit of God told me exactly what was going on. I said, dude, is the water on? He said, no.
Oh, no.
This guy was standing in the shower, fully clothed. Shower curtain, tell him I'm in the shower. Now, what have you done? What excuse have you made? Huh? I said, we make excuses to God that we can't seek Him with all our hearts. And they're as bad as that one, aren't they? Oh, I'm busy. What if God made the same excuses to us?
Wow.
As we get ready for the communion now, to take the bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus, the fruit of the vine that reminds us of His blood, what if God, instead of sending Jesus to teach us how to live... Oh, see, the communion guys think I'm almost ready for communion. I'm just trying to help you guys stay with me. What if God, instead of sending Jesus to show us how to live, to call us how to live, and to die on the cross for us, what if He'd have sent a beautiful flowery poem? A page with lots of flowers on it. in a poem that read something like this. You know, I really love you guys on earth. I wish I was there with you. But I am just so busy in heaven trying to raise my little son Jesus. It's a lot of work raising a son. I've really got to focus on the family. Because Jesus, he's tough to raise, and I'm busy. I don't really have time to love all you guys on earth. Because what if I neglected Jesus? And he said, Dad, you're neglecting me and loving all those strangers. Because I hear those excuses. I can't be devoted to God in His church because of my physical family. What if God gave us the same? Instead, He sent the very Son that He was raising down to earth to die for us.
Wow.
How about if we raised our kids to lay their lives down for other people? Maybe that would help.
Come on, bro.
God didn't leave Jesus in the tomb. He raised Him from the dead.
That's right.
And as we talk to God, we've got no excuse. You know, of all the proofs we've talked about, and there are a lot of fun ones in the Bible, check out the series if you haven't already. It's on our website. But the greatest proof of all that God is real, and we better listen to Him, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, talk about it, bro.
People say, there's a lot of crazy stories in the Bible. And we read one today. Do I really believe fingers appeared and wrote on a wall? Do I really believe that, you know, a guy was in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Well, I'd say here's where you got to start. You got to start with the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Did Jesus live? Unquestionable. There's more proof that Jesus Christ walked the earth than that Julius Caesar walked the earth. But we don't doubt Julius Caesar walked the earth. Why? Julius Caesar doesn't ask us to change our lives.
Right. Right. Come on. Amen, bro.
Did he die on the cross? It's not disputable. What is disputable is did he raise from the dead?
Come on, bro.
Because if God could take Jesus dead in the tomb and raise his body back to life, and I believe that, then I can believe God did anything else.
That's right.
I believe any story in the Bible.
Come on, bro.
If God raised him.
That's right.
But what proof do we have? You know, a lot of people I study the Bible with, I say, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Yes, I do. How come? Mama told me he did. And my mama told me he did. Amen.
Yeah.
But here's what I found. We need a little more than that. When the temptations come,
yep.
Mama said so, ain't always going to cut it.
That's right.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
Yeah.
Now, there's a couple ways you can go. There's a great book called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. It's a great book. Chapter 2 is called Lord, Liar, or Lunatic. And it's a logical approach to who was Jesus. And I'll put before you today, those are the only three options.
Yep.
Either he was a lunatic. He thought he was God. He preached he was God. But he wasn't God. He was a lunatic. Or he was a liar. He knew he wasn't the Son of God. But he said it anyway. Or he was the Lord.
Yep.
He was who he said he was. Amen. If any of you can think of a fourth option, you'll be the first I've met. Was he the Lord?
Yep.
Or was he a liar? Or was he a lunatic? You tell me.
Wow.
If he was a lunatic, how come when you read the Bible, you go, man, this is how we ought to live. This is how we ought to treat each other. If everybody did, how different would our world be? Then how was he a lunatic? If he was a liar, how come when they tried to put him to death, they couldn't even find a lie to hold against him? And he was a public persona. But if he was Lord, he was God. And we don't give up everything and go his way. We are setting ourselves up against God. But the greatest proof, to me, is history. The lives of the 11 apostles that he trained for 3 years. They were with him everywhere he went for 3 years. I say 11 because Judas checked out before the death and resurrection. Amen? But those 11 guys. Imagine if you were one of them. And you're walking with Jesus. You see him raise the dead. You see him heal the sick. The blind see. The lame walk. And then he tells you, I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise. And you see him die. Or you hear about it from John. Amen. Because you ran scared. Remember in the garden when they arrested him? They all ran scared.
Yeah.
Only John is listed at the foot of the cross. The others were scared. And 3 days later, you never saw him again. Would you live the rest of your life and die for what you now know is a lie? I've never had one person tell me yes. And all 11 of them went to their grave saying he rose from the dead. Now, some people say, well, they were trying to save face. They were embarrassed that they believed this liar. So they stole the body, made up a lie, and pretended. All 11 of them. I can buy that up until the first stone hit somebody's head.
Yeah.
Or the first sword cut somebody's head off.
Yeah.
Or Peter was crucified upside down. None of them said, okay, just kidding. Let me find a good woman and settle down. They went to their death.
That's right.
All 11 of them. I'd say that's the greatest proof. Jesus rose from the dead. And if I can believe that, I can believe fingers wrote on a wall. We're reading on. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. These were not stupid people. They were no stupid than we are. They were smart. What made them fools? They could have worshipped the great God. But instead, they worshiped created things. You know what we worship? We worship wealth. Don't we?
Yeah.
Just look around driving home. In your own car. I'm glad you like this video. Everybody else is convicted. You know what we worship? We worship intelligence. Oh, they're so smart. Oh my goodness, they're so smart. We worship beauty.
Yeah.
Don't we?
Yeah.
Me, I keep a few extra pounds on just because I don't want anyone to struggle with me. I'm just trying to help out. You know. But I tell you what, plastic surgeons are millionaires. Because
yeah.
We care more about how we look than how much money it costs to look that way. We worship these things instead of worshiping God. Last scripture, 1 John.
Come on,
I promise. 1 John chapter 5.
Hey,
what were the three indictments? Or are the three words, the four words, the three meanings? Mene, I've numbered the days of your life and your reign and brought them to an end. Guys, our days have been numbered. Read Job, read the Psalms. God knows the number of our days already. Better than we do. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Romans 3 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
That's right.
And are justified freely by His grace. None of us are going to be weighed and found to be worthy without faith in Jesus Christ. And Perez or Parson. Your kingdom will be divided to the Medes and Persians. All the wealth you work for all your life, that you toil for, when you die, is going to be divided and given to other people. Well, yeah, it's going to be given to my family. Yeah, and then when they die, it will be divided and given to somebody else. The writing is on the wall. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. Not if you love Him. Amen? For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How are we going to be weighed at the end and found all right to enter God, His kingdom? Only through belief in Jesus Christ. And all that that belief means. There's only one way to overcome the world. Let me say this. Everyone draws a line somewhere. And people get so ticked off at churches because we won't say everybody out there is fine and dandy. But everybody draws a line. Where do you draw the line? Hey, rape and murder, those people are evil. You know, people aren't made basically evil. And we're not made basically good either. Oh, we're good. No, we're not. We're made right in the middle. Yeah. And it's not a joke. We get to choose how we act. But they say, oh, I'd never rape or never murder, but I've got no problem stealing. Somebody else, well, I'll steal. I got no problem with stealing. I'll do it. But I won't make fun of anybody behind their back. Making fun of people's mean. I won't do that, but I'll say some pretty bad things to their face. Well, I won't do that, but I'll lie. I'll lie to get in or out of anything. Well, I won't do that, but I'll drop water balloons from high buildings on people's heads. Everybody draws the line somewhere. And so does God. It's the job of every Christian to try to study the Word and figure out where God draws the line. Not our feelings. Our feelings don't draw any lines. We love them. Well, we want them to be fine. That doesn't mean they're going to stand in the judgment and be fine.
Wow, come on, bro.
According to the Scriptures, if you believe in the Bible, there's no place in heaven for the Buddhist. That's the Scripture.
Lay it out, bro.
There's no place in heaven for the Muslim.
That's right. Talk about it.
There's no place in heaven for those that don't believe in God. There's no place for the Hindu or the Hebrew that doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ.
Come on,
bro. No one is going to stand in the judgment if they don't believe in Jesus and give up everything to follow Jesus. You cannot claim to be a Christian. Well, you can, but you can't stand with the Bible and not believe what I just said.
That's right. Come on, bro.
And you can't believe what I just said and not be wholehearted to save souls in our world.
That's right. Come on. Come on. Come on. Wow.
But how could God do that to people? When God flooded the earth, 8 people in all were saved.
Wow.
How could God do that? Truth always brings it up. You think you're more sympathetic and compassionate than God Almighty?
Wow. Wow.
As my good friend Steve Johnson says, someone call 911. We've got a lunatic in our church. God is all compassionate. But He didn't send His Son to die on a cross, such a murderous death, for there to be 20 odd ways to get into heaven.
No. Right. That's right, bro. Let's talk about it.
There's only one way.
Right. Amen.
Everyone who preaches the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher to preach the gospel, amen?
Amen.
Everyone who preaches it, they look for 2 things. Repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Daniel was looking for in Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Daniel was looking for in Belshazzar. That's what Jonah, when he finally got his tail end to Nineveh, and preach. That's what God wanted. And in Nineveh, the highest and the lowest, they got on their knees. They begged God to save their nation. That's what Daniel wanted for the Babylonians. But they didn't, and they fell that night to the Medes and the Persians. That's what God wants today. Remember when Luke and the other scriptures, when they asked, teach us to pray? What did Jesus say? Say this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me tell you. In heaven, God says, bam, bam.
There you go.
God says, hey, angel dude, do this.
Yep.
Boom.
Yep, yep. Bam, bam. Come on.
God says it and it's done.
Right.
What if God's will were done on earth as it is in heaven?
Wow.
You tell me when Belshazzar said, get the goblets. They weren't got. Because if they weren't got, the godder would have been getting. You know what I'm talking about? But are we part of doing God's will? Just because He says so. Not because we feel like it. Not because we don't have hurts from the past. Not because we understand. But because He said so. You know, the writing's on the wall. You don't know how many days you got. Changes very quickly. With mom in town, I feel compelled to share this for communion. And when I was 8 years old, I was like these kids running around getting shaken by Anthony Fellas up here today. Slapped on the tail. You okay, Austin? That was a hard slap, man. I was running around, no problem, and then in one day, I was on my back, paralyzed head to toe, with sandbags on my neck and a tracheotomy in my throat, because my lungs were paralyzed. I couldn't feel from the waist down. Mom lived out of a hotel when she wasn't in my ICU room for several months. Dad was working on the railroad, engineer for the freight train, and my two-year-old brother lived with Grandma 2 hours away. That's how quickly things changed for them and for me. And as I was laying there, I remember one day specifically when Mom was there with me and we were playing dominoes. Now, I couldn't talk because I was paralyzed completely, but I could stick my tongue out a little or move an eyebrow, and Mom would point to a letterboard on the wall, and I'd spell the word and spell the sentence of what I was trying to communicate. So it was a long domino game. You with me? At some point, I don't know why, but I got really ticked off in that domino game. And though I couldn't talk, I could communicate. You know what I mean? Somehow I made it clear to Mom I wanted her to leave. I was mean. And I was mad. And she did. She picked up and walked. And my bed was in ICU, and there was a long hallway all the way out. And I remember she got a few steps out, and I wanted her to come back. Because now I'm all alone. What an idiot I was. No one to play dominoes with. But I couldn't talk, so I couldn't say, hey, come back. I couldn't. So I watched her walk all the way down that hall, turn the corner. Now, I shared this for communion in Dallas once, and she was there. And she grabbed me afterwards, and she said, you know what I did when I left? She said, I got all the way down the hall, turned the corner, took about 3 steps, and just stood there and cried, and then came back. And I can't help but think that's exactly what God does when we won't let Him in our life. Or when we lock Him out of our life. When we make it clear to Him, we don't want Him around. And I'm not talking with your words. I'm talking with our actions. And I'm convinced God goes right down the hall, around the corner, and stands there and cries. Until we'll humble ourselves. Until we'll get in the Word, get in prayer, get with people we know and love God. to become a part of His kingdom. Let's not wait till the writing's on the wall, till our judgment is final and pronounced, when so much mercy and forgiveness is available for us right now. Let's pray for the communion. God, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for every soul here today. God, I pray that somehow You got me out of the way and You got across to everybody what You needed to get across. Father, we love You so much, and we know that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later You rose Him from the dead. As we take the bread and the fruit of the vine, God, I pray that You know how grateful we are. And I pray that we don't just say it, but that we make decisions to commit, to recommit. God, to go out of here today and to spend time with You, to read Your Word, to be in prayer. God, I pray we won't go put all our energies into things that in the end will not matter. We love You, God, so much. We thank You for our salvation. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.